Good evening. Welcome to Milkshake Monday. This is being brought to you by Four Dose Production, and I'm Anita Helm. Tonight is Wisdom at the Thanksgiving Table, episode 218. And I'm going to be relaxed. I'm telling you, we're in a holiday week, and I just wanted to tell you, I want you to relax because we're going to have a conversation. And I just want you to feel as though I'm in your living room having a conversation with you, and we're just going to kick back and relax tonight. So, one of the things I wanted to share is there's been another tragedy with gun violence, and I just wanted to share my heartfelt condolences to those who have lost people this week. And it's just horrible, and we know that we're in the last days, and we just have to be prayerful and comforting to those who have lost loved ones. There is never an excuse to be hateful and to murder people, and I don't know what the excuses people are trying to give, but there's nothing to do with what the Lord would want us to do. He wants us to love one another. Also, this will be the second year of us having Thanksgiving with Rev going to be with the Lord. And I know people would always prep you for your first year of all these different things, but as this is another milestone, whether it be the second or third or fourth for you, I just am prayerful and hopeful that you will have a wonderful Thanksgiving. And I also thought about those of you who are grieving, and every day there's somebody different. And that's why I put out the YouTube, the podcast, and the written blog about the lightning bug in the stratosphere, because I just want to share from my heart. I can't be with each and every one of you, but I just wanted to say something encouraging to help you through going through this period that can be pretty hard for many people going through the holidays and they're missing their loved ones. So my heart's prayer that you will be comforted through the Holy Spirit. Now, when the Helms normally have Thanksgiving, it was always that we would invite people who may be living away from their families, didn't have a lot of kin folks around or friends around, and they were normally by themselves. So we would normally have some of Albany's friends to come by, more so Albany's friends I can remember, and sometimes their parent if they weren't going to be with loved ones. And we would find that after we ate and had our stomachs plenty full, we would kind of sit back and relax. And I would kick my feet back because at those times I was doing more of the cooking. But now that my young women are grown, I've taught them to cook. They are very good cooks, and I can sit back and enjoy the meal now. But back then I would just kind of kick back, put my feet up and relax, lean back in my chair. And then the people that were there, whether they were their young women or they were parents, we just talk, and it would just be a round robin with Rev and I there. And we would just talk about whatever they wanted to talk about because we love fellowship. And in the midst of fellowship, you get to talk real and you share with them some nuggets of truth about the Word of God. But at the same time, you do it in a way that's not preachy. You're not saying 75 different scriptures, but tonight it may feel like I'm saying 75 different scriptures, but that's not my intent. I wanted to tell you some words of wisdom from the Word of God, but in a way that's conversational for me talking to you. I had just gone this past weekend to sit with a young lady. She's going to probably laugh if she hears that I call her young, but a young lady that basically we were just talking, and I explained to her that Milkshake Monday was as though anybody that I know was sitting in front of me and we were just hanging out, and we would talk one to the other about what was going on in our lives, and we could share how the Lord's word was encouraging us. So tonight, I'm going to give you a feast. I'm going to give you the meal that you may not have. Some of you may not have a place to go this Thursday to celebrate Thanksgiving. Maybe you don't want to go out, or you're going through some emotions, or you just want to be by yourself, but you're not going to physically go and have that spread of food or the family and friends. Whatever the circumstance is, tonight I want you to lean forward and know that we're going to just have a chat as though we just had a meal, and I'm going to serve you up the meal of the Word of God. So in the instance of what I'm going to do, I would say rapid fire. The first 10 that I'm going to talk to you about, which are, I would say nuggets, or, you know, part of the meal, I'm going to talk to you about it. I may say the scripture for you to be able to look at up at your own leisure, but then I'm going to tell you briefly a little Bible story, because I want all of us to have the appreciation that you're loved, you're not forgotten, and that God has a lot to tell you and talk to you about when it comes to the Word of God and everything that's going on in your life. So the first part of the wisdom, now I'm going to say there's a lot, L-O-T, to deal with. And I want you all to understand that lot, L-O-T, is a name, but it can also be a thing. It could be a habit, but I'm using it as we would see when it came to Genesis 12, verse 2, where God told Abram at the time what he needed to do. And let me read this scripture. I'll start with Genesis 12, verse 1. It says, God told Abram in Genesis 12, verse 1, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. Verse 4 says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. I got to tell you something. There is a lot that you may be dealing with. There's somebody or some habit or some circumstances that you understand that God has spoken to you and spoken to me, that is not his will for us to be together, for you and that person to be together, you and that habit to be together, you and that situation to be together. And when he told you that, you did like Abram, where Abram was told in Genesis 12, leave your country, leave your family. But you automatically say that he did as the Lord said, but Lot went with him. So he should have said, Lot, you need to stay behind because God didn't tell me to take you. And that wasn't a part of his will. But we do this thing about partial obedience. There is no partial obedience. You are either obedient or you're disobedient. And I can tell from my own life lessons that when you try to compromise and do your own thing and, you know, do partially what you think God would want, but then you're doing partially what yourself and your physical want, it doesn't work out. So in this example of the first wisdom note that I'm going to tell you, a lot to deal with, I want you to think about these things. If you are a servant of the Most High God, you love the Lord, then you have to understand there's some things that God wants you to understand that need to be separate and apart from you. There is a lot that you need to be separated from. And you know in yourself what God has spoken to you and what you're struggling with. But there is no question that you are not going to have the blessing that he wants from you until you separate from that lot. Also, when you decide to compromise and do partial obedience, you're blocking God's blessing for you. You are blocking the very thing that you say, God, I need this. I want this in my life. But God said, what did I tell you? There's a lot to deal with. There also, if you remember that passage in Genesis, those scriptures that Abram had to go and fight because of Lot. And there are some battles and some fights in your life that you would not be a part of, some fights and battles, if you would separate from what God said you shouldn't have been a part of in the first place. There's a lot to deal with in your life. Now, there are blessings that await you to the point that you've never seen or even appreciate how much they are in God's hand, but God is waiting for the very moment that you decide that lot needs to go. That lot needs to be separated. Genesis 13, verse 14 says, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. Do you hear that? After Lot had separated from him, because it took Genesis 12, 1 for him to tell him what to do. But it wasn't until Genesis 13, verse 14, that Lot separated. And after Lot separated from him, that's when the Lord said, lift up your eyes now and look. Now he could bless him. Not before, but after he separated from Lot. He says, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are. And verse 15 says, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. When you are having a lot in your life that should not be, whether it's a habit, a person, a situation, or circumstance, you are blocking the blessings from yourself and your descendants. The people that you say you love, your children, your descendants, your grandchildren, your family, you are blocking their blessings, not just for now, but forever, for their future. Because this blessing that Abram got, it says for him and his descendants forever. So you have a lot to deal with. And I've told many a girls and many a boys, there's somebody in your life that's not of God. So number one nugget for you for this Thanksgiving wisdom at this table, you have a lot to deal with. Be in prayer to figure out what that is. The second nugget is, it is not our place to help God, but to submit to his will and to his word and to wait on him. Just like you will see that Sarah tried in Genesis 16, God had made a promise to her husband. She knew there was a blessing coming, just like some of you know, based on reading the word of God, what God has promised us. But you want to put your hand on it because you are praying for something, and you may be praying amiss, but if you're praying in the will of God, you just have to trust him and wait. Don't try to put your hand on it. Don't try to be the savior complex in your own situation, in your kid's situation. You pray and wait. So number two, it's not our place or your place to help God. God is all powerful. He's all knowing. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. We're not. Take your hand off it. Pray and wait on God. Number three is a nugget. I told you I'm going to go pretty quickly through the 10 because I want to teach about something I think all of us need, especially for wisdom in our life, for what we're going through and what we're seeing unfold and the way things are happening. Number three nugget, don't let everyone hear your dreams. This comes out of the teaching from Genesis 37 with Joseph, talking to his brothers, his own kin, his own mom and daddy and brothers. You cannot let everyone know the dream that God has given to you. That is a teaching to let you know that you have to be discerning. You have to also watch your mouth. James talks about that tongue. You cannot let your tongue flap around everybody. And you have to be watchful and prayerful about the people that you have in your inner circle. If people are not believers in Christ, if they don't trust the Lord, if they not pray to the Lord, you can't be telling them about what God has told you as your future, your dreams. Everybody is not to be in the know. So number three, don't let everyone hear and know your dreams. Number four, when you're under attack, and there are a lot of attacks in all of our lives, spiritual attacks from Satan, things that we're doing in our own flesh, those sins that easily beset us and snare us, you have to trust God. I'm going to say trust God a lot tonight. It's going to be a theme, trust God. But trust God while you're under the attack. And I go back again to Joseph, because in the end, in Joseph 50 verse 20, was talking to his brothers who were lying on their daddy to say, daddy said, and there's some people they're going to say, daddy said, mama said, grandma said, husband said, wife said, they're going to lie because they're trying to protect their posterior. But you have to understand and use that discernment to know God and know his word and trust that while you're under the attacks that you're going under, which Joseph went through a lot of attacks, watch your mouth, but trust God, because here's what Joseph tells his brothers. But as for you, talking to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. And Romans 8:28, our pastor just talked about this. There are some things under the attack that you're going through to help you grow. Some of these trials that are going on in your life, the word of God teaches us that, and we know, and some of us forget, even though we say we know God, we know his word, we forget when we're going through the attack. But it says, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Part of loving is trusting him even through the attack. Love God to those who are called according to his purpose. His purpose is to do a thing in you. But guess what? You may not be ready to go through some of these things because you're still learning about trusting God, loving him, believing in him. So that's number four. Trust God while you're under the attack. Number five nugget. Fools hate knowledge. It is a fool that says there is no God. And there is a lot of people on Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, Twitter, all this stuff. And they're foolish because they hate knowledge. And you can tell a fool by when he opens his mouth, when she opens her mouth. Sometimes you need to be in the presence of people. And like I said, control your tongue and just listen. And when you start to listen, you will see the people that you don't need to spend a lot of time with because they are foolish. And the word of God teaches us in Proverbs 1:22, don't be one who's a fool. Don't be one. And don't hang around fools, because fools influence you. Foolish behavior begets foolish behavior. And if you're around people that are foolish, it's not going to be to your best interest. And some of these fools is your family. Some of the fools are the people that you got in your bed with you. And I know you can't jump out of the bed with a husband or wife, but recognize that they're a fool. Just like Nabal was a fool, Abigail had to deal with a fool. But fools require intercessory prayer, intercession. But you be careful being around a fool. Now, another nugget 6, seek wisdom. What you're doing right now is you're taking the time to listen to some wisdom. It's not Anita's wisdom. It's wisdom from God. Seeking wisdom is you taking the time to realize that you don't know everything. Nobody knows everything. It's God who knows all and all. And his wisdom is found in the Word of God, all 66 books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, through the Spirit of God who will give you understanding and trusting in what he says he means. His promises are true. And when you see Proverbs 2, it says, incline your ear. What you hear? What you're listening to? You know, what you're listening to, thoughts become actions. What you're pouring into yourself becomes actions. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. But what you're pouring in, what you're listening to, whether it's the friends, the faux friends, the colleagues, the music, the teachings, what you listen to is building you up or tearing you down. Sister, brother, it's building you up or tearing you down. And it says, incline your ear to wisdom. Apply your heart to understanding. Lift up your voice for understanding. It's a hidden treasure. And there are things that are going inside of you as you're going through this life. Every day is an opportunity to live for the Lord, to do what he wants, and for him to give you wisdom every day to live this life. That is, there's some things unfolding that if you don't have the wisdom of God, you can fall apart. You can fall into the wide gate. You can find yourself traveling behind fools, liars, thieves. And you're like, how did I get here? Because you got to be careful and you have to seek out wisdom. That's 6. 7. Trust God and let him direct your path. My favorite scripture. I couldn't leave it out. Proverbs 3 verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. I'm a new widow and I'm telling you, I would not be where I am this very night, this very breath in my body without trusting in the Lord. And I know I've made mistakes. I know I've gone the wrong path, but it's in my heart, God knows, to trust him and let him direct my path. And I can tell you that's the best guidance and wisdom for this upcoming holiday and the holidays for the rest of your life, to trust him. So that's number 7, which is complete, trusting in God. Number 8 of wisdom, nevertheless moments. In our lives, we have all kinds of choices. Everything that I've said from 1 through 7 are choices and decisions and things that are going on in your life. Christ, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was a burden. It was something that was on him as a weight, but he went to God and he asked God, could the cup pass from him? But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And there's some times in all of our lives, you're no different than I am, that we have to stop and say, God, I see what's happening in my life. I know it's hard. It's a burden. It's a trial. But we have to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And trust that God's will is for all of our best interest. It's for the long-term plan. I wrote something on one of my teachings on my, and it came to me, and I don't know if anybody's ever said it, but it came to me and I was like, wow, We're always looking for the big picture, but God knows the big picture from start, middle, and end. And the thing about us, we say we trust God, but we don't understand and appreciate that with God, God knows the big picture. He sees the picture while we're looking at the frame, and we're looking for the frame, whether it's in our relationships, our experiences, our jobs, our circumstances, training up the children, whatever. We're always focused on the small frame of what's going on in the big picture, but he sees the picture. He's developing the picture in our lives. And we cannot get so big-headed and we're only dealing with the frame when he's dealing with it all. And he's having us and wanting us to trust him. So I want you to think about that when you have your nevertheless moments. Trust like Christ did. Not my will, but thy will be done. Number nine is for the rest of this year, next year, and whatever years that God gives you. The Lord on the cross, when he came voluntarily on that cross for our salvation, did two things that I want us to think about. The first that he did is before he committed his spirit, he said to the Lord, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Many of us who are holding on to things that need to be forgiven in order for us to go forward in our lives, if you are harboring unforgiveness, you need to go before the Lord and ask for forgiveness yourself. And you need to forgive whoever, whatever the circumstance is, that is holding you with unforgiveness and bitterness. God had every reason to not want to forgive us because we and the sin put him on the cross. But he said to his Father, "Father," he knew who to call on to say for the forgiveness, but he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He acted in forgiveness before he said this next part. So you will see here that in that scripture, Luke 23:34 was the forgiveness. But you will see in John 19:30 that he says, "It is finished." And that's what I want. You need to forgive whatever's going on in your life that you know what's going on. You need to forgive, but you also need to finish. You need to finish what God has put in front of you. And the thing about what he's put in front of you is like, there's so many things that we have on our agenda, but the Lord's word says in Matthew 6:33, it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." But see, you're wanting to finish what you have on your agenda, but God is saying, if you seek me first and my righteousness, the things that I know that are part of your big picture of your life that he wants to add to you, and he's not trying to add to you a car and a house, and those may be blessings that he may have, but the things that he wants are the eternal things that will last after you go into eternity. These things, I always say, you can't have hearses that have U-Hauls behind them. What's going with you that God is interested in adding to you are the things that are going to be part of your eternal picture, your eternal framework of who you are. You're focused on the temporary things, the temporary treasures. And guess what? Money doesn't bring happiness. People are rich and they're killing themselves. People are rich and they're taking all kinds of drugs and alcohol. That doesn't make you whole. It doesn't make you have a joy in your life. Only Christ can give that. Now we're going to go to the teaching, and it's not going to be that long. I'm going to give you all a break because I know it's time for y'all to be getting ready for you to travel and go to mama's house, grandma's house, wherever you're going. But I'm giving you the meal tonight. So we're going to talk about Luke 8. Now, I know that you probably don't even realize that Luke 8 has 56 verses. There is so much going on in Luke 8. You see the actual seeds of the word. He talks about that parable. And then he talks about, he's going and he sees a man that has demon possessed, and the demons are so many, they're called legion. And then he frees them up by, you know, casting out all those demons into the pigs, and the swines end up killing themselves and drowning. But then after that happens, you're already into verses 1 through 39, all that's happening. But then you get to verse 40 and you see that that's kind of finished. And then it starts with this thing. Now, I taught you a few weeks back about what's ahead, and we're not going to talk about the woman with the issue of blood. Go back and look at that teaching. But That was in the middle of a story that was ongoing. Can you imagine being in the middle of a story and you're starting it, and all of a sudden another story just interrupts? It's like, what's going on? It's like when you go into YouTube and all of a sudden this commercial comes and you're in the middle of a good teaching and all of a sudden this commercial comes. Like, what's going on? You want to hit skip the ad as soon as you can. Well, in this case about Jairus, I want you all to understand that as you're getting ready to read something, there are two daughters. There's the woman with the issue of blood that after Christ heals her, he calls her daughter. And they say in the scripture, this is the only time that Christ really calls somebody daughter. And he heals her. And we talked about that and what's ahead, right? But you have this ruler of a synagogue, a person with power. And that's why I just talked to you all about first name faith last week. You can have all the power, all the money you want, but if you don't have the connection of the power of God, knowing Christ, it won't do anything in the midst of a crisis. You can't have those things resolved, those supernatural things resolved, unless you're connected to the vine, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. But here we have the ruler Jairus. And Jairus' 12-year-old daughter, his only daughter, is so sick that she's dying. I want y'all to understand. So when you hear the scripture, I want your appreciation. He's in a crisis. And all those things from 1 to 10 that I talked to you about, circumstances in your life could overwhelm you. And if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, a true believing, faith-based relationship with the Lord, not just being churchy on Sundays, but a faith-based relationship, when you go into these crises, you need to know what's going on. So I want you to see, Jairus is going to be in a situation where he's asking God to come to his house. And you're going to see that Christ is on the way. So he's answered that prayer. It's not a prayer, it's a request. He begs him to come. And you're going to see the man is going to be a ruler in the synagogue. He's got a position, but he's going to find himself kneeling before Christ and begging him, please come to my house to help my daughter. I want y'all to see this. So when you see it in the word, you can understand what's happening. He's on his knees begging Christ to come, and Christ is coming, but there's a delay because he's saving a woman, his daughter, who's been 12 years with a flow of blood. He didn't plan to, he's going to Jairus' house, but she touched him in faith and the anointing, the virtue went out of him and he stops. And in the midst of him stopping to save one daughter, another daughter dies. But y'all got to see what happens, because Jairus asked for something specific. And what he asked for, Christ didn't give him what he asked for. I want y'all to see the difference. All right, here we go in let's start at verse 40 of Luke 8. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. I love that. They were waiting for Jesus. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him. Now, a woman having a flow of blood. Now, we've already read this story, and because of time, I'm not going to read it again. So I want you to read that story about the woman with the issue of blood, and I want you to jump to verse 48. So Jesus questioned his disciples, who touched me? Verse 48, but Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. Now, Jairus is wanting to get to the house. Jesus has turned around, asked this question. The disciples will look like they have a little bit of a tude, because he's asking this question with all these people thronged around him. And now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. And she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. He's told her to be in good cheer, but now Jairus' life is about to fall apart. Yes, Jesus has talked to this daughter. And sometimes you're seeing people in your life where they seem like they're always being blessed. People will say, oh, Sister Helen, this. I said, but you weren't there through 12 years of caregiving and pain and suffering and now death. You want to look at somebody's outside, but you don't know what's happened on the inside. Don't look at people's outside. That's why God says, Man looks at the outward appearance and stature, but God looks at the heart. You all are looking at people's outside frame. Know what's going on in the heart. Listen to him. It says here, while he was still speaking in verse 49, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house. Somebody came from the house where the dying daughter was sick. Daddy has made a commitment to leave where he was, where the child is dying, to go seek after Jesus, to get before Jesus and fall on his face, begging the one that he believes can help her, can save her. And while Jesus is saving the daughter with the issue of blood, he gets the word from his house, some bad news. So someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter's dead. I want y'all to hear that. Your daughter is dead. The only daughter that you had, that you've had for 12 years, that has been sick and dying, that you left her. You left her mama. You left her to go after Jesus for the hope, for the belief that this man, Jesus, could save her. But you've been gone too long and she's dead. I want you to see, no, the scripture doesn't say that, but you got to understand, this is how we think. This is how reality is, what happens. Your daughter's dead. What do you think is going on in his mind? Now, I want you to think something. Think of what's going on in his mind, but he never speaks. The person said to him something, but he doesn't speak. But I want you to hear the words that Christ says. Christ answered him, you're going to see. But he never said anything because Christ knows what's in our mind, what's in our heart, what's bothering us, what we're afraid of, what we're thinking, what we're contemplating. He's just heard she's dead. My baby girl is dead. Now, this is where people around us, that's why you have to make sure you have the right people around you, because look what this person coming from the house said to him. He is with Jesus, who's done many miracles. That's how he knows, he's heard him teach. But this woman, whoever, I didn't say a woman, it says someone, didn't say who, excuse me. But this person gives bad advice. He says, do not trouble. Some translations say, do not bother the teacher. Christ in his witness and his promises and his truth and his power is not a bother, but a blessing. And the right people around you will say, trust God, believe God. But this person says, don't bother the teacher. She did. Come on back to the house and let's start mourning with the rest of them. He's dead. You don't need to bring Jesus back to the house. I know you may have begged him to come, but he don't need to come to this house now because we got dead. But guess what? We got some dead things in the house that need Jesus to resurrect and to bring alive. Can these dry bones live again? And until you bring Jesus to the house, that death, that dead stuff that's in your house will not live again. Those dead relationships of your children, of your spouse, of your finances, of your faith, until you bring Jesus to the house, it's not going to live again. Verse 50, but when Jesus heard it, he heard the words of what happened with the lady saying the girl's dead. He answered him. Now, did you hear Jairus say anything? Jairus didn't say nothing, but he answered him saying, do not be afraid. Now, if you heard your child is dead, you mourn, there's a lot of emotions. Think about that. In listening that your child is dead, what would he be afraid of? Afraid that he was too late? Afraid that he's going to hear all kinds of ridicule why you weren't there? Afraid that he's done the wrong thing? Afraid that he didn't do enough? Afraid. Y'all know what y'all stay up at night. Afraid for your children, afraid for your finances, afraid for your relationships, afraid. But he says, do not be afraid. Y'all need to meditate on that. Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. When he came into the house, now this is something that's going to be the nuggets that I told y'all about. A lot that you need to deal with because there's some people in your life that you don't need to be around. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John. So his inner circle, all those people that may have been following him, he only brought the inner circle of the people that could believe enough to come with him. because everybody around you don't believe. They talk a big game, but they don't believe. He only permitted Peter, James, and John to come in with them, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now, I want y'all to picture this. In the room with the dead body, you're going to have mourners, people crying and all that stuff, the tradition of crying and wailing and all that stuff. Now, all wept and mourned. Everybody weeping and mourning don't have faith in Christ. Everybody crying in your face, oh, I understand you, baby. You got my condolences. Oh, if there's anything I can do, all that stuff is this word sometimes from some people. Y'all got to get that straight. Be wise at this Thanksgiving table. Everybody at the table ain't wise. Everybody at the table shouldn't be in your life. But in that kin folks, I'm just telling you, you love them, but you don't have to be around them because fools are fools. All right. It says, now all wept in verse 52 of Luke 8. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, look at what he tells the people mourning. He's speaking to them something that requires faith and belief in God, his scriptures, his word. They're up there mourning, and then before they were mourning, they were probably around saying, oh, we're going to pray. We're praying to the God of heaven to help her be okay and all this stuff. But they don't have enough faith because he says to them, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. They're like, we can see she dead. We can see she dead. She dead. Pick her hand up. She dead. I don't mean to be light, but I'm saying there's some dead things in your life that people around you saying that marriage is dead. Those kids, they're so out there. They're dead. Verse 53, and they ridiculed him. They ridiculed him knowing that she was dead. I want you to understand that because when he does the next thing, some of y'all got some lots to deal with. When you see people ridiculing about Jesus Christ and about the word that you're standing on to believe, that gives you a hint. These people ain't inclined their ears to wisdom and understanding and the treasures of wisdom. They are thinking that the things that you're believing and trusting God is, they are ridiculing and mocking you and saying you're a fool, but they're the fool. And you got to be careful hanging around with fools. Amen. But look what verse 54 says. But he put them all outside. Some of y'all need to put the fools outside that can't believe Jesus, can't trust Jesus, don't understand the word of God, don't want to understand the word of God. He put them out because what he's about to do, he doesn't need people with unbelief and doubt around him. That's why he has the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. That's why he has the mama and daddy who are praying to God and believing God because they want their baby to be alive again. But the people that were there weeping and mourning and all that stuff, all that pretense, laughed and ridiculed. You don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. And that's what a lot of people around you are thinking. And you better be wise at this Thanksgiving dinner table because you need to go in to this upcoming season of your life with more wisdom than folly, foolishness. He put them all outside, took her by the hand and called, saying, little girl, arise. He didn't do what you saw Elijah, where you had to lay up on the child and breathe and this, that. And he grabbed her by the hand. And y'all, if you ever known a dead person, the rigor mortis and all that stuff, he grabbed her by the hand and said, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned. He's the giver of life. He's the giver of life. He is the resurrection, the truth, and the life. Her spirit returned and she arose immediately. She'd been dead. If y'all know anything about a sick child, a sick senior citizen, they can be in the house and be sick and they haven't used those limbs and they don't have. She arose immediately. She got her spirit back. She got everything she needed to get up immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. Now, listen what happens now. The parents are going to be astonished, but he's going to charge them not to tell anybody. Because guess what? The same people that were outside that said she's dead. Do you have to come back outside and tell them anything? Because the girl walking out alive. Do they need to be told anything other than she was dead? So they said, and she's alive. And Christ told them to stop weeping because she was just sleeping. But they laughed at him, mocked him. So when she walks out the door alive to go get something to eat, do you really have to say anything except for, baby, what you want to eat? You don't have to say she's alive. She's alive. And who's the difference maker for how she was dead before and who walked in the door and she's alive? And who just said, don't weep? So do you have to say who did it when he did it? You don't have to speak when God has already shouted. God has already shown up and he's shown up mightily. What was dead is now alive. When your marriage starts to be alive again, you don't have to keep saying, oh, Jesus. They laughed at you when you say you believe in Jesus, when you're praying, you're interceding. Jesus. Jesus shouts for himself. The word of God, the promises of God shout for themselves. It says here, verse 56, and her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Didn't have to. Now I'm going to give y'all dessert. That was the meal. All right, I got to be quick. The dessert. In this time of Thanksgiving holiday season, there is a lot of loneliness. There's a lot of sadness and depression. I want to talk to you about that. The Lord has shared with you that he will never leave you or forsake you. When you start to have loneliness and depression, it gets on the inside of you. And it's a spirit that works on the inside of you because the spirit is telling you, you're by yourself. Nobody cares. And that is a lie from the devil himself. But because you are festering on all of it, day by day, minute by minute, you're letting it take more root into your soul and your spirit. And God says to you something, and I'm going to tell you why he says this. I told you a little bit. In Hebrews 13:5, it says something that you would say strange why these two are paired. It says, don't have a love for money. But then recognize it keeps going on. It says, but know that he will never leave you or forsake you. Money is not going to soothe or uproot depression or loneliness or your concern that nobody cares and loves you and understands and is there for you. Christ is saying to you, don't worry about the relationship of a man or a woman or your children or your friends. He is going to be there thick and thin with you, never, 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 never leaving you or forsaking you. When you're by yourself, you're not by yourself. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. You have the angels of God encamped about you to make sure you have a hedge of protection before and behind you. You are never by yourself. But Satan will say you're all by yourself. Nobody cares. That you are so worthless. You are so hopeless. These are lies from the pit of hell. And I want you to hear what Christ says in Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Don't let your life be so in pursuit of all the stuff that you think money can buy. Money can't buy your joy. Money can't buy what you think is happiness. You getting a date, you getting a husband, you getting a mate, you getting a house, a car, assets, 401k, all that stuff. That doesn't give joy because guess what? When those things are gone, then what? Don't get rooted in thinking that those things on the outside of you are going to give you a joy that only Christ can. That's why he says, and be content with what you have. And what you have is not the things. Yes, you can have a house or you can have an apartment. You can have a shelter. Those are blessings. Yes. But it says, because God has said, this is the transition. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. You know, sometimes when you're in these business meetings, they never do something. Don't say the word never. But God says the word never, and you can trust it and believe you. And that's my dessert for you. But here's the cup of coffee as I'm going to leave you tonight. The cup of coffee, after you have a big dinner, you get sleepy. And you want to kind of lay down and chill out, right? Cup of coffee will perk you up. This is my perk up to you tonight. Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 3. I want you to finish the race, but I want to tell you about the race. I want you to say, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run. Get up and run. Wisdom will say, live today for today, not for tomorrow because it's not guaranteed. It says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Each and every one of us has a purpose that God has destined for us. Wisdom will tell you to find it, to seek it, to go with God, to do what he has created you to do. I don't care if you're 90, 100. I don't care what your age is. I don't care what you're black, you're white, you're yellow. I don't care if you're handicapped, disabled. I don't care what is going on in your life that you think you're incapable. God is capable. He is able. And he says, perseverance for the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy. Y'all want joy? It's in him. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hallelujah. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, mocking him, saying, you're not, all this stuff, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Whatever's going on in your emotions this week, next week, Christmas time, New Year's, whatever's going on, I want you to know that God loves you. He died for you. If it was just you, he would have come and got on that cross, because it's not his will that any should perish. So stop saying these ugly things to you. When you wake up in the morning, I want you to say, praise God, I'm loved. God is with me. He's never going to leave me or forsake me. I want y'all to get so excited about the day, not because of what you are, but who he is. And it says here, I'm going to end with my normal, for the harvest is plenteous, the harvest is ripe, and the laborers are few. Get up and run your race. Do the labor. You don't be weary and well-doing, because there's a labor that we need to tell the people about the love of God, to give thanks. This Thursday is about giving thanks, not for the turkey, but give thanks for God. He is worthy to be praised. I thank you. I love you. And Lord willing, that's what we got to say. Lord willing, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. But Lord willing, if I can, I will see you next Monday. I love you, and happy Thanksgiving, everybody. Love you. Amen.